Happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. We're sad that we can't be here with you in church, but thankful that at least we can all worship together online. We are beginning a new sermon series today on the miracles of Jesus. I think that's very fitting, given that we're all kind of praying for miracles right now, maybe more so than we ever have. We've been praying for, you know, as Frank mentioned, for God to wipe out this virus and for God to heal people, and we want those kinds of miracles to happen. We pray for miracles anytime we feel helpless in life. And there's really no feeling of helplessness like seeing your kid sick or hurt and you can't do anything about it. I remember when we first had Isaac, this is about a week after he was born, we had to take him back to the hospital because he had extremely high bilirubin counts. You know, he had been under that one of those lamps, and we had to take him back into the hospital so we could get more treatment. And we were scared. And then we brought him into this room, and the nurses were trying to put an IV in little Isaac, who weighed like less than 6 pounds at the time. And they're sticking him with needles, and he is bawling and screaming, and they can't get the needle in the vein, and so they're trying to stick him in another place. And literally, I am just losing it. Jennifer and I are bawling our eyes out because we can't do anything. We are helpless. Now, he's fine, obviously. He ended up fine. God was with us. He took care of us. He sent an elder and his wife from our church at the time to be with us in the hospital, bring us food. It worked out fine. But we were helpless. We feel that kind of helplessness right now during this pandemic, where, you know, we're literally under attack by an unseen enemy, by this virus, and right now we don't have any kind of a cure and just very limited treatment, so we feel helpless. Viruses, sick kids, the weather, as we're about to read about, these things make us pray for miracles. We're going to be looking at the story of Jesus calming the storm this morning in Mark 4, 35 through 41. Let's go ahead and read the text together. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" First thing I want to look at here this morning is panic in this storm. So before this event happens, Jesus had been on the mountainside teaching to the large crowds, and he just kind of wants to get away. He does this throughout the book of Mark. He wants to escape a little bit. He's probably even really tired and just wants some rest, and so he suggests, "Guys, let's get out to sea. Let's go across the other side and you know, take a little boat ride under the cover of night." And while they're at sea, there's this just fierce windstorm that comes up. In the Greek, the word it uses is megale. It's a mega storm. It's violent. It's mighty. It's strong. It's like what the Spanish word for storm is, tormenta. It's tormentive. It's scary. This is a very common thing, apparently, in the Sea of Galilee. I've got a picture I want to show you of that area. You see, the Sea of Galilee sits 700 feet below sea level, but just about 30 miles north of it is Mount Hermon, which is like 9,200 feet of elevation. So you've got this this cold mountain air that clashes with the warm, muggy Sea of Galilee air, and it just creates these really nasty storms that pop up over the sea. Back in 2004, I lived in Winter Haven, Florida, and if you remember, if you lived in Florida in that time, you know that's when three different hurricanes just basically made a giant X across the state of Florida, and right at the center of that X was Winter Haven, and there's a picture of hurricanes Charlie, Francis, and Jean, wonderful girls and guys that we remember well. And I was house sitting for some friends during Hurricane Charlie, and I noticed that one of their new trees in the backyard was coming unstaked, and I was concerned it was going to blow away. So I'm like, all right, I gotta do something. I can't let this tree get blown away. So I go out in the middle of Hurricane Charlie, and I'm restaking this tree down into the ground. And you know, there's part of me that I'm scared to death, and there's part of me that I'm like Lieutenant Dan and Forrest Gump when they go out into the sea, you know, on the shrimp boat during the hurricane, and he's like, "You'll never sink this ship." That's kind of both, you know. But I just remember like the impressive, terrifying, raw power of that storm. And I was on land. These disciples are on a boat out in the sea. And they are being swamped. That's what the text says. The boat was filling up. It was breaking up. And they were being swamped by this storm. The story is eerily familiar to the story of Jonah. You know, that Jonah goes and God calls him to go preach in Nineveh. And he's like, no way. I'm going as far away from there as I can. So he gets on a boat and tries to go to Tarshish. And in the middle of that journey, God sends a storm. Look at Jonah 1:4. It says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up." Very, very similar language to this story. And just like with Jonah, these disciples, they're probably furiously trying to bail water out of the boat and to row their boat to shore, and it's making no difference. And then also, just like with the story of Jonah, there's a guy asleep downstairs in the stern. Jesus is asleep. And so they go to wake him, and they say, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" You know, these guys, these disciples are experienced fishermen. They know the Sea of Galilee. They've been out on the sea hundreds of times, and they know these storms too. They've been out in these storms, but never like this. They, it seems like, have resigned themselves to the fact that they're going to die, and they are panicked. They are panicked. We know that they're panicked because in verse 40, Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid?" The Greek here for afraid is to be timid. It is to be fearful. It's only used in two other places in the New Testament. One of them is Revelation 21:8, where it's translated as cowardly. So these guys are panicked. They are freaking out. We have maybe felt some of this during this pandemic. Maybe we have felt helpless and out of control, and our anxiety has been through the roof. You know, we've experienced this quarantine where we're lonely. We just don't know when it's going to end. And, you know, we've experienced the uncertainty of potential job loss or job loss and you know, not knowing what the best health practices are for us. Even now that maybe things are starting to turn the corner a little bit, we're still just so uncertain. And what we're coming to realize is that the things that we have looked to for security are so fragile. The economy is fragile. Medicine is fragile. The government is fragile. We are fragile. And when we think that we can be in control and yet then we come face to face with how fragile we are, causes us anxiety. It causes us to feel panicked, to feel helpless. But the Bible says not to be anxious. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious for anything. Literally, do not be troubled with cares over anything. Do not be weighed down by worries. When we're weighed down by worries, it's because we've stopped believing that God's in control, and we've started believing that something or someone else is in control, and usually it's us that we think is in control. So we panic. We get into a situation where we feel like we don't have the answers, we don't know what to do, we don't know how we're going to get out of this trouble, and we panic because we think there's no hope. So what's the alternative? The alternative is to know, to remember, to believe that the Lord of the storm is the one who's really in control. The disciples here, they're panicked, they go to wake Jesus, and you know, maybe, just want to just throw this out there, maybe here's what they're thinking. They're like, I see what's happening here. It's the book of Jonah. We're reenacting Jonah here, right? We're on a boat, we're in a storm, we're about to sink, there's a dude asleep. We know what comes next. We gotta go wake that dude up, and we gotta see if he'll let us throw him overboard so the sea will subside. We got it. We know what to do. We don't know if that's what they were thinking. Maybe they were just thinking, we need Jesus to get up and help us bail out water. Either way, they confront Jesus, and again, they say, teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? Look, the first word is so key here. Teacher. Anytime in the gospel someone addresses Jesus as teacher, it's usually because they don't know who he really is, or they don't believe in who he really is. So these guys right now on this boat, in this storm, they still don't really understand who they're dealing with. They don't really understand that Jesus is God. If they did, they would call him Lord, or they would call him Christ, not just teacher. So they say, look, teacher, here's the deal. Either you're going to have to jump overboard, or you're going to have to start bailing water out, man. But either way, those are our only two options. Otherwise, we're lost. But look, the right option was right there in front of them. It was God, the Son of God, in the boat with them. And the right option is just to trust him. When we're in a crisis, when we are helpless, or even just when things are fine, we are meant to be driven back to God, to be at his feet, trusting him. A lot of people have called this current crisis the Great Pause, which I think is it's a cool way to look at it. It's a positive way to look at it because it's causing us to stop and just do a lot of different things that we didn't have time to before. And hopefully, we're using this time to pause, to stop, and to be still and know that he is God, and to seek him and to be in awe of him. Because look at what he can do. Look at who he is. Look at how awesome he is. Look at verse 39. This is the climax of the story. Jesus speaks, and the storm simply obeys. The Greek word here in 39 for be still is like to muzzle, to stop the mouth, to make silent. Jesus silences this raging storm, this mega storm. Now, I want you to notice here too, he doesn't draw on some other power to be able to do this. He's not like He-Man. If you ever watched He-Man, you know, every time you wanted to change from Adam to He-Man, he had to, you know, do the whole by the power of Grayskull thing, you know, like he had to draw on the power of Castle Grayskull. Well, that's not what Jesus does. He's got his own power. He doesn't use a wand or cast a magical spell. He doesn't do this in the name of someone else who is more powerful than him. There is no one more powerful than him because he is God. And so all he has to do is speak and the creation, the furious storm, the mega storm, just submits. You know, some people have pointed out that it's possible that a storm like this could just suddenly stop, that maybe this isn't that great of a miracle. And if you were out on a boat on the Gulf of Mexico and you're in a storm, it absolutely could just stop. I mean, this is Florida. That happens all the time. But you know what doesn't happen? The waves don't just go to a dead calm right away. The waves in a storm afterwards will be rough for hours, even days. But what we are led to believe here by the text is that the sea went from swamping the boat to a dead calm in a matter of a second because Jesus told it to. This is a miracle of epic proportions. Jesus has supernatural power over the creation. We look at the weather and we feel helpless. We can't even predict it. Jesus looks at the weather and he subdues it with three little words. So this is why in verse 41, we see the disciples and they say, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" They're probably thinking about some of the Psalms. You know, Psalm 89, 8 and 9 says, "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are? O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Or maybe they're thinking of Proverbs 8, 29, which says that, you know, God has assigned the seas their limit and they do not transgress his command. They go no further than where he tells them to go. The control of storms and the control of the seas is something that the Bible ascribes only to God. Only he has power to command them. And look, we can't comprehend this kind of power. I was reading the other day that a guy from Iceland named Hafþór Björnsson, he just set the world record for deadlifts. He deadlifted 1,104 pounds. That's like half a Prius. I mean, that is unbelievable. I don't know if I've ever lifted that much weight combined my entire life. But Jesus, he looks at that human power and he says, "I made Jupiter. I spoke and Mount Everest just existed." Can't compare. I was talking with my kids this weekend and we were talking about space and the stars and we got talking about Pluto and Pluto is like 3 billion plus miles away from Earth. And we were talking about how long would it take for us to get there? Like if we just had one of the old space shuttles. A space shuttle could travel about 17,000 or so miles per hour. And so if you do the math, you're in a space shuttle, you leave Earth to get to Pluto, it would take us 2,970 years to get to Pluto, going 17,000 miles an hour. I mean, come on. And that's just our solar system. There are hundreds of billions of other solar systems and galaxies in the universe, and Jesus made them all, and he knows all their names, and he holds them all together by the word of his power. Nothing is too difficult for him. Can we ever doubt that he is God? Can we ever doubt that he can't just immediately calm whatever storm we find ourselves in? But we do know that sometimes he chooses not to calm our storms. You know, we've all prayed for ourselves or for someone else that we love to be healed from a disease, and God has said no. when natural disasters are coming. We've all prayed for God to spare us, but sometimes he said no, and we've lost. We've lost property or even lost life. Again, we're all praying for God to just wipe out this virus, but he has not done that. And so we're tempted to cry out to God and say to God, don't you care? Aren't you listening? Are you even there? But we know he cares. Of course he cares. Look, we know because we know what Jesus has done. He chose to come as a helpless little baby and to experience all of the discomforts of being a human, to be mocked and ridiculed. And then he chose to get on this boat with the disciples and go out with them and be in this storm with them. He chose, later on, he chose to go the way of suffering, to go to the cross and to experience great suffering, both physical and spiritual. He perished. But he did this because he cares. Yes, he cares about the storms that we're in right now, but he cares even more that we are perishing because of our sin. And so he did something about that. He put an end to that. He defeated sin. He killed death. Yes, there are still storms. There is still brokenness. And we all experience that. We all want to be delivered from that. And Jesus does not rescue us out of every trial. He often leaves us in them for a time. But just because we can't understand why he chooses to do that does not mean that there is not a good reason. It does not change that he is in control. It does not change that he is good. And it does not change that he is with us in the storm. And that's our last point as we start to wrap this up is that what does faith look like with the Lord of the storm? In verses 40 and 41, this is this very interesting exchange between Jesus and the disciples. And in 41, it says, after all this has happened, the disciples have great fear. Again, we get another one of these mega words in the Greek. It's a mega fear, but it's not the same fear as we talked about before. It's not panic. It's reverence. It's awe. They're in awe of Jesus because of what he has done. It is like the fear of the Lord that we read about in Proverbs 1:7, which says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This type of fear, it is not opposed to faith like panic is. This type of fear actually goes hand in hand with faith. See, the fear of the Lord, to fear God, is to have a correct view of reality. It is to be convinced of and to delight in the truth that God is in control and that God loves us and that he's working for our good. And at the same time, it is also to be convinced that we are not in control, that we are not God, that apart from God, we can do nothing. And this is where faith comes in, because faith is simply to rest in this. It is to find our rest in God, our rock, and our fortress. Jesus asked the disciples, have you still no faith? I'm told by others smarter than I am that you could actually translate this as a question, as where is your faith? So I want you to notice, though, that it's not, why do you have such weak faith? That's not what Jesus asks. It's where is your faith? There's a picture I want to show you of Isaac. And this picture is of me carrying Isaac on my back in something called a tula. It's like a kid backpack. You know, you just stick him back there and you don't have to carry him around with your arms or whatever. So when Isaac in this picture is in the tula, okay, do you know what he's doing? Nothing. He is resting. He adds no strength. He adds no stability. There is nothing he has to do in this scenario to keep things secure, to keep himself secure. He might wiggle, he might turn to the left, turn to the right, he might lean forward and rest his head on me, he might even put his arms on me and put his arms around me a little bit, but you know what? His security in this situation never depends on him. And it always depends on me. And faith is like that with us and God. We're in the backpack. Our security, both our eternal security and even our earthly security, ultimately depends on God. Not on how much faith we have, it depends on God. And so faith is our dependence on God. It's not a reflection of how strong or weak we are. It is a reflection of us simply depending on God's strength. So when we are in a storm, when we are in a crisis, when we feel helpless, the answer is not for us to look for some inner strength to carry us through it. The answer is to look outward, to stop, to be still, to see that he is God, to trust Jesus Christ, remembering who he is and the power that he alone possesses over everything. Sometimes Jesus calms the storm. This is a quote from Matt Smethurst. He says, sometimes Jesus calms the storm. And sometimes he lets the storm rage and calms his child. Are we anxious? Are we panicked? Do we have mega corona anxiety? Or maybe our anxiety and our panic is not about what's around us, but what's in us. Maybe our greatest fear, our greatest worry, our greatest anxiety is about, man, can God ever change my heart? I have such a hard heart. Or I can't forgive this person. Can God ever help me forgive this person? Or I just am weighed down with so much guilt. Like I feel like I'm going to have to just, you know, punish myself for this guilt forever. Can God ever do anything about that? Maybe that's what is causing us the greatest anxiety. And so maybe the greatest miracle of all is that, yeah, absolutely God can calm your anxious heart. He can change your heart. He can cause you to forgive that person you never thought you could forgive. He can cause you to be a peacemaker and to reconcile that relationship that you never thought you could reconcile. God, when he puts us through these storms, he shows us what he can do. He shows us how he can calm us. And I think that's what gives us confidence. 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7 says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And then Hebrews 13, 5, and 6 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We can always be of good courage no matter what we're going through. We can always have confidence in the Lord no matter how weak or helpless we are or how we feel. That's what living by faith is. We can live by faith in a pandemic, in a storm, maybe especially in a storm. We can have our lives be such that we are ruled by a settled certainty that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the storm, that he alone is in control, that he is in the boat with us, that he cares and that he is mighty. Let's pray.